So Romans, we're in chapter 16, the final chapter. I almost wanted to break out into that. Who sings that song? The final countdown. You know, but no, we're in the last chapter of Romans, and then we'll be starting our time in Corinthians as I have opportunity to be with you guys in God's Word. But some of the things we saw last time in Romans, we got through chapter 15, and in the beginning of chapter 15, Paul kind of finishes up his instruction to the church on the subject of the issues that we face that we don't have a clear and concise instruction on in the faith. And those issues that we may consider doubtful, those issues where we have to be really led by the Spirit to help us to make those personal life decisions. And in those decisions, and in those choices, and in those things we may face, Paul's overall instruction in dealing with one another is be liberal about it. Don't constrain other people by the way you feel if Scripture doesn't specifically give instruction towards that thing. But as far as the instruction to us and how we deal with those things, those matters of conscience, those matters of how the Lord would lead us, the one question he leaves us with is why are you doing what you're doing? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it because you can stand there and say, well, I have the right to do so, right? That's never a good attitude to have, amen? You know, we end up hurting people's feelings and stumbling other people when we do that, and Paul made that very clear. But he also talked about his plan to come to Rome, and we're going to see in chapter 16, he begins his greetings, and he commends the carrier of this letter, as we're going to find, to the Romans. But he tells us in the last half of chapter 15 of his plans to come to Rome. Now, it's interesting because I don't know if you've met these people, and maybe you've been one of these people at that times, because I've been tempted to think this way at times as well, that we as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, so therefore we don't really have to plan or prepare for anything because God's just going to take care of it, right? But you know what? Paul had a plan, and he had a plan, and he was willing to subject that plan to the Holy Spirit. Now, did Paul, we talked about it last time, did Paul's plan come about the way he thought it would come about? No. And that's encouraging. It should be encouraging to us, isn't it? Because have you ever had plans that didn't come about? What's that saying? The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, you know? I mean, it's the truth, isn't it? But you know what? The Lord wants us to still be faithful. Yes, trust the Lord. Yes, rely on His Spirit and submit your plans to the Spirit of God, but trust the Lord. And you know what? Everything Paul prayed for, he got. It may not have came the way he thought it was going to come, but he came in the blessedness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that blessedness came through shipwreck, imprisonment, beatings. Doesn't sound very blessed, but that's the blessedness of the gospel, is that we get to partake in the sufferings of Christ and we get to spread the good news of Jesus. You know, there's that scene where after they have been shipwrecked and they're on the island of Malta, and Paul goes up to pick up a bundle of sticks and throw it in the fire. What happens? Snake jumps out. Latches himself on to Paul. And the locals are freaking out. And they're like, this guy must be cursed because they know it's a venomous snake. You know? We had these... I hate snakes, by the way. We have these things out where my parents are, and I, you know, like I feel like a little girl every time a snake is there because I'm like, hey! You know, like spiders don't bother me, frogs, you know, almost anything else, but snakes, I can't stand them. And I was out weed whacking around... the barn that we have out in our field. We used to have a horse, and we had a barn built for him and everything, and it didn't get cut very consistently, so the grass was quite tall, you know, it was about waist high. But I'm out there with the weed whacker, you know, and typical country boy, I'm out there in flip-flops with the weed whacker, you know. And so I'm out there, I'm cutting this grass, and I just had that, you ever have those feelings, like, I feel like I'm going to see a snake, like, I just had that feeling. Like, I was like, I'm gonna see it. And I have a feeling it's going to be a copperhead, because that's like one of the few venomous snakes around here, right? You know, so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, I'm in flip-flops. I'm kind of, you know, so every swipe, I'm like being careful, you know. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. And of course, it makes sense, too, because the way we cut our lawn, we start on the outside, and the barn's kind of in the center of the area that's cut. So you're going to rally up all those snakes that are hiding in the field, right? So I'm just, all that's going through my head. And all of a sudden, there it is. This nice shiny back with a little bit of a diamond pattern on it. And I, you know, like I jump back, you know, because it's a venomous snake. My brother's not scared of him. He loves him. He comes out, starts playing with it, you know. He's like, watch this. I'm going to get out. You know, we ended up killing it and burying the head like you're supposed to so your dogs don't die, right, from eating the poisonous head. But, you know, like Paul's in one of these situations where he gets bit by one of these things. And what does he do? He just shakes it off. The locals are sitting there waiting for him to start doing the chicken dance and foam at the mouth, you know. But he just shakes it off. You know, we look at situations like that and we don't think that's the blessedness of the gospel. But the truth is that we are so conditioned by our culture to think that blessings from God equal physical ease. And you know what? It's not. Blessings from God means you're filled with the Spirit of God, and God's using you despite all of your circumstances. And so Paul, he expresses this to them. We know that it doesn't quite come about the way that that we would imagine it. Maybe it's the way Paul imagined it, I don't know. But not the way we would have imagined it. And so now he begins his commendations and his greetings in chapter 16. Look there with me, verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And so here we get, and I would say it's a pretty good guess. We can be pretty confident in the fact that Phoebe was probably the carrier of this letter, and that's why Paul commends Phoebe to the Romans. And a commendation, of course, is kind of a formal introduction, right? You know, and he's saying, hey, here she is. This is Phoebe. I commend her to you. She's one of the good eggs, right? You know, she was a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which was a port in Corinth at that time. And I think that's kind of interesting because we're going to go right into the book of Corinthians and we're going to see how messed up the Corinthian church was. But an encouraging thing here is this, is that God still has faithful servants even in messed up churches. And here he's using Phoebe to bring this letter to the Romans from Paul, and or letter to the Romans from Paul. And so look again with me in verse 2. He says, that you may receive her. That word receive literally means to take to your side. And so that you may receive her, in other words, just put your arm around her, guys, in the Lord. And he says this, in a manner worthy of the saints. Now what does that mean, in a manner worthy of the saints? Now, of course, we know the word saint is not just an elite few who have gone through some prerequisites, that is, they've done some miracles or some things throughout their life, and then the church says, okay, you are a saint, but the rest of you all are not. Scripture is very clear that a saint is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The word saint comes from the root to be sanctified. And in God's words, it makes it very clear that it's God's will for all of us to be sanctified. And the word sanctified literally means to be set apart or to be separated from something for a specific purpose. And you and me as God's children, we are called to be separated from the world, amen? From the world to God. We are His special people. Sounds very familiar to what he called Israel, doesn't it? You know, and God is now working. He once worked through Israel. He's now working through the church, and we believe he's going to work through Israel again. But at this moment, you are his saints. Now here's the question. What is a manner worthy of saints? How should saints receive one another? Well, what did Jesus say? I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, know the verse. He said, "The world will know you are my disciples because of your love," right? But it doesn't stop there. "Because of your love for one another." And that word love is the word agape in the Greek. And I'm sure many of you know this already, but in the Greek language, they have four different words for love, right? We in English, we have one. It's kind of unfortunate because I say that, man, I love my mom's brownie or I love my mom's spaghetti or lasagna, and I do. Man, she makes some good lasagna. But I use that same word to describe my affection towards my mom, and I say I love my mom. But we know that, you know, it's a different love, right? Well, Greek has four different words. It has the word phileo, which is a brotherly or companionship type love. It's a love you have with your friend. It has the word storge, which is a parental protection type of love. It has the word eros, which is an emotional and physical type of love. And then it has the word agape. And Paul describes the word agape, and Lord willing, sometime in the future we'll get to it in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's the perfect and unconditional and unlimited love of God. Jesus also gave the command to his disciples. He said this. He said, "In the way that I have loved you, so love one another." That's a pretty tall order, isn't it, saints? Because how did Jesus love us? Man, you read the stories about how the Lord loved those disciples, those 12. And they were constantly saying stupid things, right? We've been going through Matthew and Mark on Wednesday nights, and we've just been seeing time after time, they were just boneheads. They didn't get it, right? It's like, what? You got, what? Are, well, I guess they are just fishermen, right? But you know what? God loved them all the same. And at the end of the ministry, after they're still fighting over who's the greatest, what does Jesus do? He takes the towel and he washes their feet. That's the kind of love we ought to have for one another. And Paul says, hey, I want you guys to receive her in a manner that's worthy of the saints. And that begs the question, how are we doing in this area? Are we receiving one another with this same love? And I don't say that because I think you're deficient in it. In fact, I think from what I've seen, you guys do very well at loving one another and loving those who walk through these doors. But again, we all need reminders, don't we? Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And it's interesting that this first person and the person that Paul entrusts this letter to, it's interesting that it's Phoebe, because she's from a broken church and also she's a woman. Now, ladies, don't get mad and start throwing stuff just yet, okay? But listen, when we have fellowship with someone, and when we engage, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, about how God chooses to use people and what he calls them as we go through the greetings. But it's just interesting to me that the first person that Paul mentions, it's not a man, it's a woman. It's kind of like when Jesus, who did he first appear to? It wasn't a man, was it? When he rose from the dead? It was Mary. She was the first person to see. It's because God doesn't pick favorites when it comes to gender. And neither does Paul here. But look on with me in verse 3. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And so here he begins the greeting. So he goes from a commendation to a greeting. So in other words, the word greeting literally means it kind of means the same thing in the Greek as it would in the English, to greet someone, but it has a much more intimate meaning. It means to pull alongside, to wrap your arms around someone, you know, and we really get the idea of it being kind of a hug, right? You know, and when we greet one another, that's often what we do, right? You know, every time I see Fred, it's like, man, he's a hugger. you know? And we just give each other a big hug, and it's a bro hug, and it's cool, you know? There's nothing weird about it, you know? Like, we're just greeting one another because we love one another. And that's what Paul's kind of saying. He's like, hey, as you see these people, give them a hug for me, you know? And he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. We've seen Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts. And he says they are his fellow workers in Christ. They were actually tent makers, just like Paul was. As Paul would go around and preach the gospel to raise money for himself so he wasn't a burden to the churches, especially the churches he was starting up, he would actually be a tent maker. And he would sell those and repair tents and do that work. Well, in his line of work, he met these two people, this couple, Priscilla, who was the wife, and Aquila, the husband. And they became ministers with him. And look at what he says in verse 4. He says, they risked their own necks for my life. Now, if you want to, and he may get mad at me for doing this, but if you want to freak out your pastor, Pastor Chuck, just start talking about your neck. Right, you know, and you can see as soon as I said that, he put his head down. He's like la 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 in his own world, you know. But that is literally, interestingly enough, that is literally what this says in the Greek. They laid their necks on the line for me. They put it all out there, and of course, that's a vital area, isn't it? They risked their lives for me. Sorry, Pastor Chuck, I had to do it, But he says, not only do I give thanks for them, but also all the Gentile churches. They were a huge part in this ministry. And as they were going around to the Gentile churches, they may have even been in Rome at this time, or may have been going there soon. But he says, hey, greet them, let them know, and approve of them. Let them know I'm thinking about them. Verse 5, he goes on. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so he says, not only greet them, but the church that is in their house. Now, what does it mean that the church was in their house? Well, I'm sure many of you have been to some of the home fellowships, right? You know, that's how primarily the church functioned. They didn't have their own buildings. And a lot of it was because in the early church days, they were persecuted. In fact, you go to countries right now like China, it's all just home fellowships. They just get together wherever they can in secret, because they're persecuted, and they fellowship. And so, not only greet them, but the church that is in their home. And he goes on in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegion, I think that's how you say their names, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So now we're going to be obedient to God's word, specifically verse 16, and I want you to find the closest person next to you who isn't your family member and greet them with a holy kiss. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But that's a very cultural thing, right? You know, even in Europe, they still kind of do that. They do the little like mwah, mwah thing. Oh, hey, how good to see you. You know, like I don't know what culture actually does it, but they still kind of do that. And back in their day, that was a very common thing. It was a symbol of unity. And as we see the church today in America, we don't have that tradition. We much more we're much more comfortable with hugs or the handshake, right? Both still are symbols of unity. But it's interesting. I was listening to a message from a pastor who had gone to Africa, And he said it wasn't uncommon in Africa for them to, as two brothers in Christ are walking down the road, for two grown men to grab each other's hand and walk down the road. Now to us, that's kind of like, what? You know, like, and he was kind of like, that's weird, you know, like, but that was their symbol of unity. They would grab each other's hand. And, you know, and so as he was greeting these people, you know, the specific guy, he said, you know, there was a couple guys that he had contacts with, and when he finally met them, he was excited, and he went up and gave them a big hug, and they kind of were like, what's going on, you know? And they came up to him later and said, hey, brother, I don't mean to be offensive, but you know, when you like grabbed me like that, it made me very uncomfortable. And he's like, really? He's like, yeah, we don't do that here. He's like, oh, okay, I'll make you a deal. Don't grab my hand when we're walking down the road, and I won't give you a hug. You know? But, you know, like, that's just a cultural thing, isn't it? But, you know, the issue and the greater thing behind it is this: is there a unity in the body of Christ? And I'm blessed because I see a great unity. I'm glad we have to use this thing, you know. You guys are fellowshipping. You guys are shaking one another's hands. You guys are giving each other hugs, you know, and loving on each other in Christ. And I see a great unity. But I tell you what the enemy will try to do his best, and what I believe as we look across the landscape of the church in America, what we see often is the enemy being very successful in creating disunity, and causing distance, and causing coldness, not just between churches, but even within the churches, between the people of the churches. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You have many churches nowadays who are very cold. They're not, the love has left. In fact, Jesus rebukes the church in Ephesus for that in Revelation. He said, you're doing all these things, you're rebuking those who carry false doctrine, and you're busy about my work, but you've left your first love. They've left the love behind. And so, how do we greet one another? And by the way, keep at it, guys. You guys are doing well. Keep loving people. My wife told me, I can't remember if it was a sign or something that she had heard from another person, but you know, that said, instead of loving people to death, we're loving people to life. I just thought, that's pretty cool. Loving people to life. Because that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to love people and to show them the love of God, and it's God's love and the grace and mercy through the cross that brings them new life. And so, but let's go back here. I want to highlight a few things about these some of the greetings that Paul gives. We're not going to go through each person. There's not much information on each person, but I want us to look at a few things here. When Paul goes through and describes these people, I want to point out a few things. In Phoebe, he calls her a servant of the church, and she is a helper. Priscilla and Aquila, he calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of Epaphroditus as his beloved, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. He talks about Mary in verse 6, and he says that she has labored much for us. And Andronicus and Junia, his countrymen, that is, those who were probably of the same tribe in Israel as he was, he says, they're my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were in Jesus Christ before me. In Amplius, he said he's my beloved in the Lord. In Urbanus, he says that he's his fellow worker in Christ. In Stachys, he's his beloved. And in Apelles, he says he's approved in Christ. And the reason I'm going back over this, and he says kind of the same things over and over about them, that they're beloved, that they're chosen in the Lord. He talks about Rufus in verse 13. He's chosen. And that they're brethren. And the reason I want to point this out is this, is because this is how Paul identifies all those people. This is how Paul looks at all of those that he serves with, all of the rest of the church. And and one of the things I want to bring out this morning in light of that is are some of the things that he does not mention about them. And I want to try to make an application, I think, that's very important for us today, especially in America. And it's this: that Paul doesn't talk about their occupation, their jobs. Paul doesn't talk about their net worth, as we call it today, right? How much money they have. Paul doesn't talk about the kind of clothes they have. Paul doesn't talk about how beautiful they are or how talented they are. Paul doesn't even speak about their spiritual gifts. Paul identifies them by one thing. And you can see it throughout the whole thing, throughout all the descriptions. And that's their relationship with the Lord. Whether he calls them a servant, whether he calls them beloved, whether he calls them a laborer, you'll often find after those descriptions is followed in the Lord or in Christ. And here's something I think is very important for us to understand in our culture, church, is we need to be very careful how we look at other people and what we consider to be valuable and how we identify other people. You know, James talks about those people who come into the church who are rich and wealthy. And he says, if you give them favor, if you're favorable towards them and you show partiality, he said, that's wickedness, friends. And so the question to our own hearts, and I'm not asking you to give an answer, I'm just asking you to ask the Lord in your own hearts, how do you identify your brothers and sisters? When you look at them, what's the thing that you label them as? And I tell you what, that answer will probably have a great effect and a great bearing on how you view, listen closely, yourself too. Because friends, if we look at other people and we go, oh, well, he's a carpenter. No, there's nothing wrong with having a job and being good at your job. But if that's what we truly identify them as, you know, he's actually pretty well off. He's doing pretty good, you know. Or that person, he wears nice clothes. I like them, you know. Or that person, they sure are a lot more attractive than everybody else. I'm going to give favoritism towards them. Whatever it may be, however we label people, it'll give a great insight on how we look at ourselves too. Because men, we like to identify other men by what they do. Hey, what's your occupation? What do you do? Are you good at it? You know, like that's kind of our thing, right? You know? Ladies, oftentimes your big struggle is your outward appearance, and that's what the world wants to shove down your throat, isn't it? You have to look a certain way to be valuable. And if you don't, you're slapped with a label. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, gives us an amazing label maker. And an amazing way to look at people. Because when we look at other believers, we should look at them and say, hey, you know what? That's a servant of the Most High God. That's a person who's beloved of God. And Paul even says, hey, they're my beloved too. In other words, I look at them and I love them because Christ loved them too. I look at them and you know what, man, they labor so hard. And that word labor that he uses, it literally means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, I want to be known as that person who labors for the Lord and who gives everything, is poured out for the Lord, who labors to the point of exhaustion. You know, a couple interesting things. One of the two of the ladies, actually, in verse 12, look there with me. It says Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those two ladies, their names literally mean this. Check this out. It means delicate and soft. A lot of people think they were probably twins. But these two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, delicate and soft. Those were their first birth names. But look at what it says right after that. Says, who have labored, and that's that word, labored to the point of exhaustion in the Lord. You see, God doesn't care what your real abilities are and how you were born originally, and what people may even call you and name you. People may call you soft. People may call you delicate. You know, and to us guys, that's an offense. Maybe not so much to the ladies, but listen, friends, God has called us to be born again. And God will empower us and give us new life and a strength that's beyond ourselves. And so as Paul talks about these people, and he describes them as laborers in the Lord, as chosen in the Lord, remember, friends, that's what you are in God. That's what you are in Him. And that's how we should view one another. You know, I think that would get rid of, if we truly had that heart and that view, that would get rid of all the petty arguments and disputes within the church that we see, or the churches in general in America today. Don't you agree? You know, if we were willing to love one another and put one another first and say, you know what, you're chosen of God. You're loved by the Lord. But not only that, it also gives us a good perspective on how we view the lost. Because I have heard and seen many people give such glowing commendations of wisdom and praise to people who aren't even saved, and they themselves identify as Christians. And they'll say, man, that person, he really is smart. He really is all that. You know, he really has everything. He really knows what's going on. And you know, the truth of the matter is, from the eternal perspective, when we look at the lost, we should see them as people that God wants to call beloved, that God wants to bring into His chosen, that God wants to take out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I saw a quote the other day, and I can't remember who it was from, but it said something to this effect that, you know, there will be many people in heaven who couldn't even read or write, who the world called idiots, foolish, and dumb. But my friends, they will be wise. They will be shown as wiser than all those who did not choose Christ and who had degrees as long as the tail of a kite. And those people will be shown to be the true fools. And that's the eternal perspective, isn't it? To say, you know what, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this earth, of the business world, whatever else that man can come up with, it's nothing compared to eternal wisdom and eternal value. And so, be encouraged, friends. This is how God views you. And I encourage you, live up to your name. Live up to your calling. You're called to be a servant of God. Serve the Lord. Oh, and by the way, if you identify, and I think here's one of the pitfalls of misidentifying ourselves and other people. If I were to identify with my job as I've been a drywaller in the past, I help take down trees, now do tree work. Now, if I identify myself as a tree worker, what is going to be my goal in life? To be a good tree worker, right? But if I identify myself as a servant of the Lord, what's going to be my goal in life? It's going to be to serve the Lord, isn't it? And I'd much rather be a servant of the Lord than a good tree worker. Now, I'm not saying don't be good at your job, okay? But how do we really look at ourselves from an eternal perspective? Let's move on. Verse 17. Paul, of course, is nearing the end of his discourse. He's just given us so much doctrine, and Romans is one of the, it's my favorite book on as far as the doctrinal outline goes, because it's so clear, so concise, and he does such a good job of laying out the truth for us. But look in verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so, Paul, having given all of this true doctrine, he knows what's going to happen. He knows, and he wants to warn the Romans that there are going to be people who come in and try to cause divisions and offenses. Now, that word division literally means to be not unified, right? And it makes sense. To be divided is not to be united. And so there are people who will come in and they will try to cause a disunity within the body of Christ. Not only that, they will cause offenses. That word offenses in the original Greek, which the New Testament was written in, literally means to trap, to entrap people, and to trip them up so as to cause an offense. And so, there are those people, they come in, and how do they come in to divide, and they come in to trap people, and how do they do it? Because they come in, and it's contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what does he say to do? Just keep trying to preach to them and hope they turn? He actually says to avoid them, doesn't he? And that means to literally lean away. To kind of just separate from them. Avoid them. For those who are such, he says in verse 18, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. These guys come in and they'll be snakes, friends. They'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. They will come in to deceive us. They will come in and they'll try to bring some new and different and fresh doctrine in, right? Something that God's Word hasn't clearly said. And they'll say stuff like this. Well, yeah, that's what it says. But actually, when you look at the original language, it actually says something completely different. And you're like, really? Yeah. Now, are there times where the translation we have isn't always the best translation, and we need to go back to the original language to give a better understanding? Yes. But for the most part, you know, the translators did a pretty good job. But these people, they come in and they'll say, hey, have you heard of this one verse? And it's some obscure verse, and they'll read it to you, and you're like, oh, whoa. And they'll be like, oh, well, you know what that means? And you're like, no, what does it mean? And they're like, well, it means this. And you're like, wait, that doesn't sound right. He says, yeah, but it's in God's Word, so you got to submit to it. And if we're not careful and we don't go to that passage and take it in context and understand what it's really saying, they will twist the Bible to say anything. Like, if you send me money right now, God's going to bless you 100-fold. It's in His Word, friends. He wants to bless you. Does God want to bless you? Yeah. But not in that context. God doesn't care so much about how much money you have. God wants to bless you spiritually and with eternal things. And so there will be those that come in and they will cause divisions, they will cause offenses, and it will always be contrary to the doctrine, that is the Word of God, the teaching of God, which you learned. And so we ought to avoid them because they don't really serve the Lord, he says in verse 18. Who are they really serving, friends? They're serving themselves. They're filling their own bellies, and whether that be filling the belly of their ego or just getting more money so they can have as much food and things they want, that's their goal. And we see that a lot, don't we? And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So here's an exhortation for us, friends. Don't be simple in God's Word. If there's one thing you get to know the truth of God's Word. In fact, I'm sure many of you have heard how they train counterfeit intelligence, right? What do they do? Do they have them handle the fake stuff all the time? No. They give them the real stuff day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out, till they get to know inside and out the real thing. And then when the false thing comes, the counterfeit comes, they go, wait, this is different. I was so blessed to grow up in a Christian home and to go to a private school for so many years that taught God's Word, and they even made us memorize Scripture. And I remember being very young and people saying certain things and me going, that's not right. That's not right. And I couldn't point you to a verse necessarily. I didn't know the Scripture reference, but I knew it was wrong. And later when I went to Bible college, I started reading a lot more of God's Word and studying through the Bible through my classes and personally much more diligently. And you know what I started finding? All those verses that supported that truth that I had learned and heard, but I hadn't specifically found. I'd be sitting there, no joke, I'd be sitting there reading in my morning devotion. I'd go, oh, there's the verse, you know. I knew it was in there somewhere. But it was because as a young child, I was exposed to it day in and day out. And the Spirit of God just really sunk those things in my heart. Thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. It's all glory to Him. So friends, get to know the truth. He goes on, verse 19. He says, look there with me. He says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So again, be wise in what is good. If there's one thing you get to know the goodness of God, and the best way to do that is to get to know His Word. And what ought we to be simple in? Evil things. You know, one of the greatest ploys that the enemy has for you and me as a Christian is curiosity. That's how we got Adam and Eve, isn't it? Well, Eve specifically. You know, don't you want to know what it's like to be like God? Don't you want to experience what it's really like? You know, and friends, I want to exhort you, encourage you, don't go there. When that curiosity comes, it comes on strong, doesn't it? You're like, oh, but, you know, and you may even think to yourself, you know, I don't really want to partake in it. I just want to know what it's about. Well, Satan can get us to stick our toe in and get us to think that that's pretty harmless. He'll get us to stick our foot in. And then we're waist deep. And before we know it, we're 10 feet under and upside down. Can any of you bear witness to that? It's happened to me many times. Oh, I'm not going to really do it. I just want to see what it's about. And you get closer, and you know, it's like those, you know, fish when you have it on the end of the line. I'm getting kind of tired. Maybe I'll go a little bit this way and give in a little bit, you know. And the fisherman's thinking, huh, here we go. I gained ground. I'm just going to reel them in a little bit more. And then you fight, and then the fish goes in a little bit more, right? And that's what the enemy does with us. He sets the hook, and we're like, oh, what? Don't give in. Rip it out, guys. Be simple concerning evil. Verse 20 goes on, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I can't wait till that day where Satan is completely conquered. For the Christian, he has no true sway over us. We're getting a little fuzziness in that mic now, aren't we? I'm going to switch just for the last few minutes to this one so we don't have to hear it. Listen, friends, for the Christians, for the believers in Christ, God has conquered the power of sin and death, and we no longer are bound by that anymore. But one day we'll be completely free from these bodies and from the power and the temptations of the enemy. He goes on in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, I think that's how you say his name. My countrymen greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so here is the greetings from Paul's side. He say, I want you to greet these people, and hey, these people are here, and they want to say hello. You just really see a great unity within the church, don't you? Everyone's just like, hey guys, hey, how you doing? We love you, you know. Hope to see you soon, you know. He goes on in the last few verses, in verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the beginning, since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so in his, as it's often called, the benediction, or the doxology, whatever you want to call it, he starts off by giving it to him who is able to establish you. Now, who is the one, friends, who establishes us? Who is it? It's Jesus. It's God, isn't it? He's the one who establishes us. And this is very important because that means you and I, we can't establish ourselves. And to establish means to set up firmly in a place. It's kind of like when Jesus told the parable of the man who built his house on the rock, versus the man who built his house on the sand. Build your house on the rock, friends. He is the one who is able to establish you. And how does he establish us? It's according to, Paul says, to my gospel, the gospel that he preached, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We try our best, friends, and we do it, and it's our goal in the ministry here to make Jesus the center of everything. Of everything. Because he's the one who establishes us. And it's by him and the preaching of him that we are established. And Paul says it's according to that mystery, and he's talking about the mystery of the church, the mystery of us, that wasn't revealed since the world began, but now it's been shown, it's been made manifest, and the prophetic scriptures show it to be true. As we look back, we see God has been talking about it all this time. They just didn't see it back then. And it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And what is its purpose? What's the purpose of this church? Why does God want to establish us in Christ? It's for the obedience to the faith. You see, the Christian is not obedient and then is saved. That's putting the cart before the horse. The Christian is saved. And as we saw throughout Romans, he's renewed. He's given new life. He has the Spirit of God in him, and because God has given him new life, he's made him a new creation. We now long to be obedient to the faith. We're not always, as Paul says, I often do those things I don't wish to do. But I long to do them nonetheless. And praise the Lord, we have Jesus Christ that we can rest in and have victory in. In verse 27, he ends by saying, to God. And I love it. He ends the whole letter. He says, this is all to the Lord, guys. All for him. It's all to God, alone wise. That's interesting. He doesn't just say wise. He says alone wise. That means God's the only one that has true wisdom. All the wisdom of this world, kind of like we were talking about earlier, all the wisdom of this world is nothing and will be shown to be foolish when we stand before him. But it's to God alone wise to be glory through, who is it? Jesus Christ. Forever. It's an eternal glory. We're going to find in Corinthians that Paul talks about how the things which are seen are temporal, but it's the things that aren't seen that are everlasting. And I want to encourage you guys, as we've been talking today just about who God uses and how he uses people, I want to encourage you with this fact. That we cannot, as we're living for the Lord, look to what is seen. We can't rest in the outward things. Just because things don't seem to be going well doesn't mean that we're unsuccessful. Because the truest definition of success to the Christian is obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And by the way, I want to point out too, and I meant to point this out earlier as we were going through all the names, but Paul mentions 27 different people. He mentions 27 different people, 25 of them by actual name. And 10 of those people, I was surprised by this, but 10 of those people that Paul said, hey, give them a hug for me, I love that person, 10 of those people were women. And why do I point that out? Because ladies, sometimes, and it happens on the other side as well, but ladies, sometimes you get the wrong idea that you're not meant to truly take part in the ministry of the church. And that's not true at all. I mean, more than one-third of the names that Paul mentions were women. That's a pretty big amount. And listen, ladies, we cannot be the body of Christ without you. We can't. Now, God has given different roles in the church. But we are all called to be a part of the body of Christ. And I pray that this message would spur you on and would encourage you, because we're going to start praying next week to go on outreaches and what the Lord wants us to do. And you know what? Everyone has a part in that. All of you. You may be thinking, you know what? I don't feel comfortable talking to people. Kind of like Steve was talking about. You know, well, first of all, the Lord may call you to talk to someone. And if he does, he's going to give you the strength. And he's going to give you the words. And he's going to work through you. And at the end, you're going to look back at that and you're going to go, whoa. But just like Steve said, we need people praying. We need people helping, doing the work behind the scenes. We do. Amen? Would you guys stand with me as we pray and as the band comes up for the last song? Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your grace. And Father, we thank you that you've made your word very personal, that it's not some abstract thought. We can see very clearly that this was two real men and women at a real time, and there was real love between them. And Lord, it's so encouraging to see that. And Lord, may we take our example from that. May we love people as we are called to love them. Lord, may we serve you. May we identify ourselves as your servants. Lord, as those who labor for you and who are willing to be poured out completely for you and for your purposes. Lord, we just pray that you would burn that desire in our hearts. Lord, your word says that you are a consuming fire. May we be those living sacrifices as we're called to be in Romans 12:1. And may we lay ourselves on the altar. And Lord, we pray that your holy consuming fire would come and that you would consume our hearts and our minds, that no desire, no thought, no agenda, no purpose would be in us except for those that you give and that you desire, Lord. We want to be completely yours, Lord. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling with that decision of giving over completely to you. Lord, I pray and I include myself in this prayer. Lord, help us. Help us to see that you are worth it and you are more than worth it. That eternity is so much more valuable than this present life. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you the glory. Everything is to you, Lord. We pray for your wisdom. And in your name we pray, Jesus. And we all said, amen.